Article 21 of the Augsburg Confession. I don't know whether I had occasion to explain to you or whether it has been explained to you at all that originally, at the very outset, its intention was to present the Augsburg Confession in two parts. Did I tell you this? The second part was to present complaints that the Lutheran party had against some abuses in the Church of Rome. In other words, part two was aimed specifically at Rome, the whole of the part two. While part one could be against Rome, it could be against the Zwinglians, it could be against the Anabaptists, it could be against the enthusiasts. It didn't necessarily have to be against Rome in all instances. However, and that part one then, as it was set up when they came to Augsburg, would have closed with Article 17. And if you look at Article 17, you will realize then that they actually intended to stop on an eschatological note. In other words, something like dogmatics. You have the last things last. And then part two would have started with Article 18. The things that they became aware of after their arrival in Augsburg concerning matters that were going to come up which they had not incorporated into their part one caused them, before they ever presented the confession, to add Articles 18, 19, 20, and 21. And then part two started with Article 22 instead of starting with Article 18. Now that's not a big thing, but anyway, I didn't know whether you were aware of that or not. But so Article 21 then represents the last of Part 1. And then the second paragraph of Article 21, in Tappert, it's on page 47. This is about the sum of our teaching. As can be seen, there is nothing here that departs from the Scriptures or the Catholic Church or the Church of Rome, insofar as the ancient Church is known to us from its writers. Since this is so, those who insist that our teachers are to be regarded as heretics judge too harshly. The whole dissension is concerned with a certain few abuses which have crept into the churches without proper authority. Even if there were some difference in these, the bishops should have been so lenient as to bear with us on account of the confession which we have now drawn up, and so on. Now that's not what I want, however. Maybe we have to go to Article 11 anyway, because I wanted to direct you to something. This is it anyway. This is it. The last paragraph then, on page 49, that's what I was really intending to present. Your Imperial Majesty should not believe those who disseminate astonishing slanders among the people in order to inflame the hatred of men against us. By thus exciting the minds of good men, they gave occasion to this controversy, and now they are trying by the same method to increase the discord. Your Imperial Majesty will undoubtedly discover that the forms of teaching and of ceremonies observed among us are not so intolerable as those ungodly and malicious men represent. The truth cannot be gathered from common rumors or the accusations of our enemies. However, it can be readily be judged that nothing contributes so much to the maintenance of dignity in public worship and the cultivation of reverence and devotion among the people as the proper observance of ceremonies in the churches. What I wanted to do was to tell you that this passage here at the end of the first part in the Augsburg Confession ties in with the matter that I introduced to you in connection with Article 10 of the Formula of Concord on Rites and Ceremonies. That was my intention in making mention of this. It's just that it fits into that general study of the whole question that arose already at the time of the Augsburg Confession concerning rites and ceremonies. Now, with regard to Article 10 of the Formula of Concord, we can turn to the Formula of Concord now. I take it that it will suffice for you to acquaint yourself with the content of Article 10. I don't think that you will have any difficulty as long as you are familiar with the situation that obtained after the Lutherans had lost the battle with the Romanists, and the question was, now how do we get along with our conquerors? And the proposition was offered that it might be a good idea to try to come to terms on rites and ceremonies, and that was objected to because this was a matter of conscience, a matter of principle, and not merely a question of whether we can or need to conform in matters of adiaphora. So that I think the whole article will make sense. It, however, leaves you with the privilege of bringing into class or approaching me personally about anything that you might wonder about. And if I can, then I shall try to give you an answer. So the only thing that I would say yet today in connection with Article 10 in the Formula of Concord is what is stated in the way at the end on page 616, or if you have the Triglotta on the last, in the last paragraph of Article 10 in the Formula of Concord. This is a principle which we insist upon emphatically, and it ties right in with Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession. In line with the above, in other words, everything that has gone before in Article 10, churches will not condemn each other because of a difference in ceremonies when in Christian liberty one uses fewer or more of them. As long as, now comes the principle, as long as they are otherwise agreed in doctrine and all its articles, and are also agreed concerning the right use of the Holy Sacrament. In other words, that's exactly what Article 7 says in the Augsburg Confession. To the true unity of the Church, it is sufficient that we agree concerning the doctrine of the gospel and the proper administration of the sacraments. So here, instead of the phrase doctrine of the gospel, which, as we will find on closer study, I have spoken about this in extensively to the class on the elective in Lutheran theology, that the phrase doctrine of the gospel, as used in our Book of Concord, is the gospel in the wider sense, not the gospel in the narrow sense. Really, this is of such importance in this our day that all of you ought to be very clear about that. Because, you see, these gospel reductionists are trying to have us to think that the word gospel there in Article 7 refers only to the gospel in the narrow sense, and other the message concerning our redemption in Christ. But the phrase, doctrine of the gospel, in the Book of Concord means the gospel in the wider sense. And any of you who are interested in that problem or in that question will do well to consult the CTM of 1955. CTM 1955, the May issue, in which Dr. Paul Brecher Sr. has a short article in which he furnishes the evidence that the phrase doctrine of the gospel, in the usage made of it in our Book of Concord, is gospel in the wider sense. In other words, the scriptures, it's a synonym of scripture, not narrowed down merely to that part of scripture which speaks of our redemption in Christ Jesus. Yes, Mr.
Can I ask if anybody has that?
It's very likely, because that has been mentioned so much now, you know, so that if you can scrounge copies of this particular CTM and be helpful to one another, you would be doing not only your brother but the cause a good service, because I can't mention anything that is a better study. You see, you can read that article in 15 minutes, but you can't study it in 15 minutes. It could take days to study it because of all of the references that are furnished there. But if you are seriously concerned about this matter, and you have to be in order to face up to the gospel reductionists, then you need that study. And so I can understand what Mr. Putler says, that it's just not in evidence, because I have mentioned this now for the last week in different groups, you see. And so it's being sought out. So if you can help each other by getting hold of the 1955 volume of CTM, and there it's in the July number of that year. First article in that particular issue.
Yes. July issue?
The July number of 1955 in the CTM. Pardon? Oh, it's July. I think it's July 1st. July 1st. That wouldn't make any difference, because you'd find it anyway. But I'm pretty sure it's July 1st. Well, anyway, according to that then, and I think you will come to this same conclusion, Doctrine of the Gospel in Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession, and this, the doctrine and all its articles, are synonymous phrases, mean the same thing. And that, of course, brings out the fact, too, that doctrine is in the singular. Even in our thinking, doctrine is the singular. The content of the Bible is the doctrine. And all of the articles are the breakdown of that one thing, namely the whole of the Scriptures. And there you can go into all the different articles, including the doctrine of the angels and what have you. Those are all articles of the doctrine, which is God's Word. And that's the nub of the whole thing that we are contending for right at the present time, also in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So you owe it to yourselves, and you owe it to your profession, that you get with it and go into that matter with everything that you have. Then if you have difficulty, then you ought to come and make an issue of it. You ought to tell somebody that you are in sympathy with the gospel reductionist. Anybody who has any sympathies toward the gospel reductionism should make himself known. Don't let it go. Now is the time to get that thing aired and to get it out of the way. And don't go halting between two opinions, because this is too dead serious for you to be halting between two opinions at this stage. You're too far along the way now, and you've got to come to a decision in the matter. And if I'm wrong, you prove that I'm wrong, and I'll try to stand my ground. But you cannot tolerate this idea that the doctrine of the gospel is narrowed down to only the gospel. That's not the usage of your Book of Concord, and that's what I'm trying to have you to investigate. I don't want you to take my word for anything. I want you to come to your own conclusions upon your personal investigation. I want you to know the Book of Concord not from what I say, but what you found. And what you find, then, you give to your members. And that should be the clear fountain of Israel on the basis of the Word of God. So with that now, I'm going to leave Article 10 to you. And if you have any trouble, why just make it known, and we'll see what we can do about it. So now if you follow that sheet that I gave you on the controversies that brought about the formula of Concord, you will find that the next one is the so-called majoristic controversy, which presents to us a man by the name of George Major, who had some ideas with regard to good works. And that takes us to Article 4 now of the Formula of Concord. So let's turn to Article 4 on good works. And what I shall do in the time that we have today, I shall try to acquaint you with the general content, the divisions of this article, in order that you may understand what you are looking for. So starting with the introduction, a controversy concerning good works has likewise arisen among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession. You see, this one sentence highlights what I have said earlier, namely that the difference between the earlier part of your Book of Concord and the latter part is that in the earlier era, 50 years earlier, the struggle was between the Lutheran party and somebody else, Catholics, Zwinglians, Anabaptists, enthusiasts. Here, 50 years later, it's Lutheran against Lutheran. Controversy among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession. And so, of course, that's a different ballgame entirely. And then what the different ones were coming up with on the matter of good works is recited in this introductory part. So you see that they had a regular free-for-all. People were getting all kinds of bright ideas, and they were not only having those notions, but they were disseminating those notions, with the result, of course, that they were playing havoc in the camp. And that will take care of the introduction, which takes you to the top of page 552 or to section 6. So you can look through that to see what those different ideas were that were current at that time among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession. Then we continue in section 6. In order to explain this disagreement in a Christian way and according to the Word of God and by God's grace to arrive at a complete settlement, we shall state our teaching, belief, and confession. First, now there's first, and then for the time being, I'll just show you the sections on page 554 or section 21. Secondly, at the bottom of page 555, section 30 in the third place, and then page 557, section 37 in the fourth place. So there are four sections of this presentation which involves basically the whole question about good works. Good works viewed or considered from various angles with, of course, various presuppositions lying at the bottom of the positions that were taken. And so now with section 7 you have as number 1, first of all, there is in this article no disagreement among us concerning the following points. And you notice that that covers not only this paragraph but also the next one. Neither is there a controversy among us as to how and so on. So that what they are beginning with is to show what is not really in the picture here. It's just like with Article 10, as I indicated to you, on this matter of adiaphora. They begin by showing what is not an adiaphoron in this controversy. Same way here. And then they go on to say, now, real adiaphora, genuine adiaphora, caused this argument to ensue. So here we're saying, now there are a lot of things in this whole frame of reference that have no place whatsoever in our discussion here. And so we are just ruling them out by means of these two paragraphs. And you can look through them. Only I want to give you a cross-reference with respect to that which is in paragraph 8, or section 8. And that is, you read in this paragraph, about 5 lines down, for works which belong to the maintenance of outward discipline, and which unbelief... Now, follow this as closely as you can. Try to understand what is referred to. Works which belong to the maintenance of outward discipline. In other words, decent behavior. And which unbelievers and the unconverted are also able and required to perform. So this just generalizes quite a bit on the whole idea that we are confronted with. And the unconverted are also able and required to perform, are indeed praiseworthy in the sight of the world. That we'll go along with. And even God. Now this is something that might strike you. And that's why I'm pointing it up to you. And even God will reward them with temporal blessings in this world. Have you thought that one through? God will reward works of civil righteousness. If he didn't, he'd be a liar. When God says in the fourth commandment that it shall be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth, he opened his mouth. And he's not getting his foot into his mouth either. Because many an unconverted person who respects and honors his superiors has that blessing of long life and well-being in this life. So don't ever say that works of civil righteousness have no reward with God. They do. It'd be just too bad if they didn't. But only temporal. So if you're going to emphasize anything, emphasize temporal. Because that's the real point. Are rewarded by God with temporal blessings in this world, not in the afterworld. So that you can assure anybody who is conscientious about living a life of civil righteousness that God is pleased with him so far as the temporal realm is concerned and will reward him. Now on that, I want you to refer back to page 110 in the Tappert, page 110, section 24, where you have that same thing stated. And in the Triglotta, it's page 127. Page 127 in the Triglotta, page 110, section 24 in Tappert. Now, you mark those two places and cross-reference them so that you can use them both when you need them. Section 24 on page 110. Now, I don't know what the section is in the Triglotta. I didn't... But you will find, you may not find it right now. As long as you have the reference, you can find that because it says exactly the same thing. Now, this gentleman, you don't be surprised, even if in a conference, in a pastoral conference sometime, you would find that good Lutheran theologians have overlooked this point. And they will be heard talking as though good works are not rewarded unless they are works of faith. Have you ever heard that? That good works are not rewarded unless they're works of faith. The answer is good works are rewarded, period. But the point is, in this life, with temporal blessings, not with eternal blessings, not with heaven, but with temporal blessings, sure. Yes, sir.
I raise the point that it's understandable that you consider the Job, because it does deal with that question explicitly.
Right.
It would seem in Job, though, to contradict this point.
Of course, that was a case. You know, the preface to that whole thing was that the devil was appearing before God. The devil was milling around with the people that were before God, and God says, "Well, what are you doing here?" Oh, he says, "I'm just kind of milling around here a little bit." Well, God says, "Well, how about my servant Job?" "Oh," he said, "he's got it made. You give him everything. He's got the world and a fence around it. Why don't you molest him? Why don't you bear down on him? Why don't you turn the heat on him?" God said, "Okay, I'll just do that." He says, you go ahead. The only restriction is I won't let you take his life. But you can go within an inch of his life and do what you will." And then it came, one thing after the other. That you've got to keep in mind. This was God telling Satan, "Okay, if you think that'll do it, try it." And he didn't succeed. Job cursed the day of his birth. Job said lots of things, but he did not curse God. So that's a good story. But that's the setting. And if you forget the setting, you miss a lot, you see. But no, this is a vital point, and not every theologian is perfectly clear on this point, that God rewards civil righteousness with temporal blessings.